Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good. So Bert's on sabbatical. Welcome to those who are visitors to Birmingham. Our pastor is away for 6 weeks, so we promised him we're going to try and hold down the fort. Worst case scenario is we do so badly we cut the numbers down to 60 people and then we go back to the old building and then we're all okay. But the truth is that the church is growing. We're doing really well. Birmingham is just a city that is growing, actually, in diversity, in number. I think we have about 1 million people in population. And the church here, in this place, we have such a wide range of people from different backgrounds, from different gifts, that it's just amazing to be able to grow together. And we're carrying on with a passage in Philippians. And Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, which was very much the same. Philippi was a cosmopolitan city. It was a Roman city that had lots and lots of different people. So their church was, again, very, very diverse. They would have a businesswoman that was a Jewish businesswoman who was a very successful one who came to the church, Lydia, in Acts 16. They would have a slave girl that Paul had saved and freed from demon possession. And then there was a prison guard as well. And all these people were in the same church together. Can you imagine that? A Jewish businesswoman, a slave girl, and a Roman prison guard all in the same place together. But yet somehow they managed to make it work. So here today, we're carrying on with Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, and we're going to look at how Paul suggests that we as a church live in unity and the key component of that. So if I just put the passage up. Good. There we go. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God and Father. Shall we pray? Good morning, Father. We come to you now as just a church family. We thank you for this chance just to be able to gather. For those of us who are helping set up, there's always this worry, Bert's not around to help us. What about this? What about that? But you know what? If we strip it all back, it is simply just a family of believers gathering together. And even if the sound doesn't work, even if the projector doesn't work, even if the speaker isn't very good, Lord, we give this all up to you and we're just here for you. So may it be you that speaks to all of us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to unravel these 11 verses for us a little bit and split it into 3 points to talk about. So the first one, unity is important to the church. Unity is important to the church. And this point has never been more important. Just as Ansi talked about the attacks in France, division is everywhere. Let's not kid ourselves now. These last few weeks, every day we switch on the TV, every day we open our apps, something bad is happening. So bad that it's now we're becoming numb to it. Oh, more people have died. Oh, this is happening. Oh, American politicians. Oh, Brexit. Division is everywhere. We are in a battle right now where everyone is fighting to be heard, whether they should be or not. So unity is extremely important to the church. So the first part of this passage, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The church is the body of Christ. If there is one entity in this world that needs to be united, it is the church. Because what's the biggest criticism of people who are looking from outside of the church, looking in? You believers can't sort yourselves out. You guys have so many differences. You've got your Methodist, you've got your Baptist, you've got your this, your that. You can't decide who God is yourself. You are not unified. So don't come and talk to us about how we need Jesus, because you guys haven't decided how you need Jesus. Unity is so important to the church. We are the body of Christ. We are what the world sees of Christ. So we need to be unified. Sharing a common life, contributing to a community, having different gifts, and all of them coming together as one. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. When he says this, it's not talking about being brainwashed and just everyone thinking the same thing, everyone just regurgitating beliefs that we've had. No, what he says is to have the same mind in terms of the direction that we are going in, to be of the same attitude and purpose in love and working together. We all have our differences, but it's our similarities that hold us together. Yesterday we were in London for a wedding. It was the fourth wedding of the year that we've been to. A wedding's really fun. You get to watch the couple kind of come together. And it reminded me, actually, there is no better example of how unity should work than in a marriage. And there's also no better example of how differences are exposed in a marriage. Because when you two are together constantly, then those differences show up. Not talking about the big things like, oh, what is the meaning of life? Oh, we agree on that. No, it's down to stuff like how you share a bathroom. I always get complaints by my wife how I use the bathroom. So the key to a successful marriage is to have your separate bathroom, which we've had for years and years now. But there are so many differences, but it's the similarities that hold us together. For Christina and I, if you got to really know us, you'd know that we are extremely, extremely different. She pays a lot of care to detail, so it sometimes means she's a little bit slower in getting ready. She's not here, is she? No. And so I am more careless, but I am a little bit faster in getting out of the house in the mornings. But actually, there's loads and loads of differences. She's creative, I'm not, and all these kind of things. But one thing that makes us work is that we are of the same mind. Our brains work very differently. We approach tasks very, very differently. But we are of the same mind in terms of our purpose for living here in this world. We are of the same mind, of the same heart and passion. In the same way, the church needs to be just like that. And talking of married couples, we talk to young people who are just finding their future spouses. And the question that always comes up in the church is, why can't I date that non-Christian? That non-Christian is so much nicer than the Christians in the church. They are so, so much nicer. They don't gossip. They do charity work. They go out and do volunteering. And they are so much better than the Christians. Our answer to that always is, but you guys won't be of the same mind. Imagine living with someone who has a different purpose in life. Imagine living with someone who's going in one direction and you're going in the other. It is so, so hard to be able to love and share life with someone but not share that most important part of your life. How heartbreaking would it be to be with that person day in, day out, but not be assured that when you guys leave, till death do us part, that you may not be together in heaven. Having the same mind. Unity is important because you're moving in the same direction. If you can't agree on those core values, then you are not going to be moving anywhere. And for the church, it's basically a collection of all these different parts of the body working together. Last week I was playing basketball and because I'm getting a bit older now, I really hurt my shoulder. So my shoulder was completely down for about 3-4 days. And I realized, actually, it's just the shoulder, but it really affected the way I did everything else in daily life. And I realized, even doing simple things like hanging the clothes, like I was laboring. I was starting to lose my breath. I was like, why am I losing my breath? But it's because my shoulder was hurting and the rest of my body had to compensate. When one part of the body is struggling, the whole body struggles. So for a whole body to move well, we need to be unified and all working together. Unity provides and requires stability and consistency to move. It both requires and provides stability and consistency. That is number one. Unity is important to the church. Number two is this. Humility is important to unity. Humility is important to unity. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, be unified. Live in unity. The good thing is he then tells us how. The key to unity is humility. The key to unity is humility. Paul encourages us to guard against any selfishness, any things that put yourself above others, prejudice, jealousy. He puts all those because humility is required for unity. Selfish ambition or vain conceit are the mortal enemies of unity and harmony. So in order to be a unified body, we all need to be humble. Now, we've talked about humility quite a lot. I think Ashley preached a couple of weeks ago about this as well. But we're talking about true humility here. We're not talking about false humility. And us Chinese are really, really good at false humility. They're really good. Oh, my. And like parents, when they introduce their kids, it's all just like, no, oh, my. But to be honest, what I've found over the years is pride and insecurity are such similar things. They are such similar things. Sometimes that insecurity that comes out of us is because of the pride and vice versa as well. True humility doesn't put ourselves down. And actually, this isn't just parents doing it to kids or friends doing it to others. This is us doing it to ourselves. That is false humility. We say, oh, no, I'm not really good at that. Oh, remember, true humility is not self-degradation. Just because you put yourself down doesn't mean that you're humble. It does not mean that you're humble. Truly humble people only compare themselves to Christ. Truly humble people only compare themselves to Christ. When you're truly humble, you know you are unworthy. You know you are a sinner. You know you are helpless against sin. But on the other hand, you also know that you are redeemed, that you are saved, and that the Spirit lives inside you. You are both. And that causes you to be truly humble. It's where you can actually accept your gifts. And actually, God gave me this gift, and I am going to use this, and I'm going to boast in him and serve him because he gave me this gift, rather than, yeah, I can do this, but I'm not really good, and I'll put myself down to make me look bad. When really, that is not true humility. C.S. Lewis, one of the great thinkers of of these last few centuries, has lots of quotes on humility. The one that we've already heard is, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So don't think any less of yourself, is just think of yourself less. The world is not about you, number one in humility. The world is not about you. In Romans 12:3, it says, don't think too highly of yourself, but think of yourself with sober judgment. Have a fair evaluation of yourself. That is step number one. Because when we have problems, it's always because we either overinflate ourselves or we deflate ourselves to the point where people can't use us. So when we have humility, true humility, we have a right attitude to ourselves. It doesn't mean we put ourselves down. C.S. Lewis has another one. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. That's quite a big statement there. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Where's the link there? He carries on. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, if you are looking down, you cannot see what is above you. If you are looking down, you cannot see what is above you. So proud people cannot know God. That's as simple as that. How problematic is that for us? As people of this modern age that are all about building ourselves up, taking pride in what we are and what we do. The more humble Christians are, the more unified the church is. And final one from C.S. Lewis. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Only out of having it more than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. Pride is looking down on others, thinking you have more than what they have. And when we do that in the church, oh, I'm better than that person at this. Oh, I have more than this. then we are not unified. We're not looking at Christ, we're looking at each other, and that's where the problem is. Humility is counting each other more significant than yourselves, having intense care and deep sympathy for someone else's interest. Christian love sees others worthy of preferential treatment. Some versions say counting others better than yourselves. What it really means is counting others more significant. Actually, no, you are valuable. You are more valuable. Your gifts are valuable. And talking about it in that way. So what it really is then, humility, is rooted in love. Negative humility is focusing on your own weaknesses or other people's weaknesses. But true humility is focusing on others' strengths. Do we focus on each other's strengths? Or do we, when we gather together, we look down on other people? Humility is important to unity. And Jesus found this so important that humility would just be all through the New Testament. You know, we've heard it. The first will be last. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. This happens everywhere in the New Testament. So my question to us then is, do we exalt ourselves or do we humble ourselves? Humility is important. And Jesus himself leads the way. And the third point is this. Christ unites through humility. When we're talking about humility, yes, we know all these things that we shouldn't look down on people, that we should look at the best things of other people. But when we really want to know how to do it, there is only one true example of it. Christ. Christ unites through humility. He was the one that led by example. And it comes to the second half of this passage, which we'll read just once again, just to help us get acquainted with it. It actually came from an early Christian hymn. So back in the church in Philippi then, Paul would have known that this is a song that they sang. So these verses, 6 to 11, would have been a song. So if we just read it with a little bit of that in mind. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In fact, we've sang songs with these lyrics in. So this would have been a song, an early Christian hymn. In fact, this passage here, scholars have said, is the most important passage in the Bible to confirm to us that Jesus was God. That Jesus was God. Any study of Christ, Christology, owes a great deal to these verses. Because these 5-6 verses here basically take you through the career of Christ. From his pre-existence to his life on earth to then his exaltation. From his humiliation to his crucifixion to his resurrection. If you ever need a passage to tell and convince people that Jesus Christ is Lord, this is it. This is where it comes from. And I'll break it down very quickly for you. First, though he was in the form of God, this confirms to you that Jesus has always existed and he was with God and he is God. Number one, being found in human form. So through Christ, though Christ is God, he became a man in order to fulfill God's plan for salvation for his people. He didn't have the appearance of man alone. He actually identified with our problems, our weaknesses. He suffered all the things that man would suffer. He faced all the temptations man would suffer. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Christ voluntarily laid aside his divine rights to then die for us out of the love that he had for his Father. To the point of death, Christ then died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. After that, God glorified Christ because of his obedience, and therefore, Jesus Christ is Lord. God raised Christ to his original position. These verses tell you everything you need to know about Jesus Christ and the Lord that we have committed our lives to. And these verses also show us what humility looks like. So my third point, and you'll be glad to know is my final point, we'll just go through this a little bit more. Christ uniting through humility. He is the supreme example of self-humbling. He gave up his rights and his glory and power to obey God and come to earth, but not only that, to then die for us. This tells me that we choose our own attitudes. We choose whether to be humble or not. We choose whether to serve or not. It is all a choice. It's not, oh, I can't help it. Oh, this is just how I feel. No. Humility is a choice. Humility and serving is a choice. Often people excuse selfishness and pride by claiming their rights. Entitlement. Millennials are always supposedly guilty of this. Entitlement. Oh, it's my right. I deserve this. I work hard, I deserve this. I don't work hard, I deserve this. We don't deserve anything. This entitlement thing is completely new. We do not deserve anything. We should approach everything with humility. Can we lay aside our rights for others? Paul's point here is that Jesus Christ showed us humility twice. First, by giving up his power and glory and coming to earth, and secondly, being subjected to our sins on the cross. On the cross. Now, whenever we talk about the cross, we're kind of like, oh, it's such a beautiful thing. Just like, oh, and then you hang it on your neck, and it's a necklace, and it's great, and then all sorts of people wear it, and oh, such so beautiful, the cross. And it is. The results of the cross are beautiful. But if you'll excuse me just for a minute or so, I'm just going to take us back to what the cross really meant, or what it really felt like. Because to understand how humble Christ was to be willing to subject himself to the cross is a horrible, horrible thing. The weight of the victim's body hangs from his wrists, causes joints to dislocate as he tried to push up on his feet to breathe and keep from suffocating. Often this would be days. Days of embarrassment and humiliation, of just being opened up. And not only that with everyone watching you, but with just physically, with the gravity pulling down on you, the pain it would be. Jesus endured the horrible trauma, the spikes going through his wrists, the rough wood scraping against his back. Jesus suffered as no one else did. King of kings and lords of lords, he suffered as no one else did. Humility. And if that wasn't taunting enough, he would have his enemies watch him die. Furthermore, he had to suffer the abandonment, or at least what he felt, from God the Father, basically leaving him in this state. The price that Jesus paid for humankind is staggering. So if we just stop there for a second and just ponder that image and ponder that picture of what Jesus did for us, and as we reflect on him today, I hope that we're overwhelmed by what God and what Jesus sacrificed for us in their humility. Interestingly, this whole passage wasn't really about evangelism. It wasn't really about spreading the gospel and the Great Commission and all that kind of stuff. This was simply telling the believers to be unified. Say, you guys are all in the same boat. We are all wretched souls. We all need God. No one is better than the other person. So this song was used here by Paul to just remind everyone to be unified, that despite differences, to work together. So today, my question to you is, do you need to die for a relationship to live? Do you have a relationship in your life, whether it's with a friend, whether it's with a family member or a colleague, do you need to die to yourself in order for your relationship to live? Have you become so big and so dominant that you are causing problems in this relationship that you're having? Can you, or can we, do what Christ did and die to himself and let that relationship live? Can you sacrifice in humility as he did? Often when we have arguments and debates, you always want to have the last word. You always want to say, oh, I just want to finish this thing off. I'm the one who's going to finish this conversation off. With husbands, husbands just usually just go, I'm sorry. But everyone else is like, oh, I need to say this last thing. He needs to hear this. She needs to hear this because she's wrong. He's right. Because our opinions are different, but mine is right. Are we able to die to ourselves? I've been talking to some people who have just started living together. Living together will tell you, basically, whether you get on with that person or not. When you work with each other every day and seeing each other's living habits, that's when you really, really know. Because at church or at gatherings or dinners, you don't really know. But I'm talking to these friends of mine, and they're talking about, living together is hard. You know, we all have differences. We all get up at different times. We go to sleep at different times. We make noises here and there. It's like all these differences. But you know what? We all have to live with differences all the time. And the way to tackle that is through humility. Because imagine the church back then, and the early church in the Acts, they had thousands of people all living together, all worshipping God. How did it work? Don't tell me that they didn't have differences. They definitely would have had differences. But at that point, Christ was so dominant in their mindset that those differences wouldn't matter. It would be the similarities that held them together. It would be that one goal, one purpose, and one mind that held them together. So what do we have to die to today to allow that relationship, allow that unity to thrive? Instead of grabbing our own rights, can we sacrifice them? This world is all about climbing up the ladder, getting more and more power, so then more and more people will listen to you, so you get more and more money. But can we stop that vicious cycle and show that actually we live for a different purpose? Christ died and rose to be supreme over all things. I'll just show you that whole verse again. Oh, actually, it's going to take too long. We'll just leave it there. There's a beautiful symmetry in these verses, in this song. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And because of that, he ended up, the response is, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge. The second thing, he emptied himself. The response was, God gave him the name that is above every name. Third thing, he humbled himself, and God responds by exalting him. For those who humble themselves will be exalted. Where is our mindset in this? Christ shows us how to live with humility. We actually, to be honest, we've heard enough sermons about humility, how we shouldn't look down on people, that we should value everyone. We've heard enough about this, but we just don't do it. Because as soon as we're back to ourselves, it's just always about us. True humility is not thinking any less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. If you're struggling with pride, as I have, I've learned that the main thing isn't to... If you struggle with pride, focusing on yourself to try and get rid of that pride will not help. The only way to get rid of pride is to focus outwards. It's to focus on the people around you and say, you know what? I have these needs, but your needs are more important. I'm good at this, but you know, you're really good at this. It is about focusing your attention on others. That is when it's humility. That is when it is true humility. And to finish, unity is important to the church. Humility is important to unity. Christ unites through humility. It says right at the end there, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For me, what does this mean? It means when the last judgment comes, even those who haven't believed in Jesus will be forced to confess and acknowledge that he is Lord. Whatever beliefs we have now, whatever our lifestyles we have now, when it comes to it, we will all bow down to the majesty of the returning King. How does that affect us here? Let me ask the question to those of us who have already accepted Jesus into our lives. What do you have to die to? What do you have to lay down? What rights do you have to lay down? Will you push aside your personal preferences to help push the vision of the church? Will you lay aside your own ambitions to give your all to Christ? You know that he is coming soon. Are you living a life of surrender and humility? Or are you acting as that little, that boss in the nursery who's keeping all the toys and not letting anyone else play? Because when the adult comes back, when the dad comes back, you're in very big trouble. How highly do we think of ourselves? Or how low do we think of ourselves? If you really struggle with insecurity, then don't. Remember that the Spirit of God lives inside you. You are redeemed and you are saved and you are gifted and talented. So boast. You are allowed to boast. It's just that we have to boast in the Lord. And just shout it. I have these gifts because of God. I can do this because of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So believers, how united are we? How humble are we? How reliant on Christ are we? For leaders, as Ansi just said earlier, it's all about following. The best leaders are the best followers of Christ. Paul says himself, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He was talking to the church back then because they didn't really know Christ. They just knew him. He'd spent 2 years with them. So you know what he said? He said, if you don't really know Christ, don't worry about it just yet. You follow me whilst I follow Christ. That's enough for now. And as leader, I will do my best to follow Christ and show you the best example I can so that when you're following me, you will look like Christ as well. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. To those individuals who actually haven't accepted Jesus as Lord yet, or whether maybe just by mouth you have, but by lifestyle and by heart you haven't, can I just implore you with love and encourage you to really think about this? Because there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, whether we choose it now or not. We don't know when that time will be, but it is coming. Without sounding like an end times preacher, it is coming. Are you ready to face Jesus? Because when it comes to it, if we haven't accepted him by the time we come, I'm not here to tell you exactly where you will go. But all I'm saying now is that you have a choice. That one day you'll acknowledge him sooner or later. But I'm saying it's much better to do it now. Not only just for the future's sake, but for your life now. Because Christ says he came to give life and life to the full. Because when you accept Christ, you suddenly are reminded of the purpose, reminded of why you are here, reminded of why you work, because work is a good thing. So those of us who haven't believed yet, I implore you to think, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Humility, unity, Christ. Let's pray as a church, as we continue to grow, whether it's in this building or the next one, with all these decisions that we have to make, are we able to put down our differences? Are we able to put down our rights and really follow the one who gave everything up for us? Let's pray.